Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to be reading from verse 25. Genesis chapter 45, verse 25 and following. This is God's word. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again.
Good morning, church. Well, after a few weeks away from the pulpit, it's my joy to continue our study of the life of Joseph. It is my prayer that you heard Pastor Sean's wonderful messages on June 28th and July 5th. He taught from Mark chapter 15. And on the 28th, spoke on the trial, the unjust trial of Jesus Christ, and on the 5th, on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Pastor Ben brought us the word on July the 12th, ministering to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He taught on the unity that we are to have one with another, and that because we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't hear those messages, it would be highly beneficial to you to go online and to listen as they well ministered the word of the Lord. As we pick up today's exposition at Genesis 45:16, we recall all that God has worked in bringing Joseph to Egypt so as to preserve Israel. We rejoiced as we read that through Joseph's sufferings, God brought about reconciliation with his brothers. We marveled as we considered how much Joseph suffered at the hands of his brothers, yet he did not become bitter. And we rejoiced as we realized then how his brothers had changed over the years. Rather than being ready to take their brother's life as they were his, now they were willing to lay down their life for their brother Benjamin. In all those past years, God was faithful in keeping Joseph and faithful in transforming his brothers so that they could be fully reconciled, united in mercy and love. As we enter our text today, Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. When he revealed himself to them saying, I am Joseph, he wept so loudly, so emotionally that the Egyptians heard of it and Pharaoh heard of it. The brothers, upon hearing that it was Joseph who stood before them, were stunned with fear. But Joseph, rather than chastising them and rebuking them, assured them that though they sold him into slavery, it was actually God who sent him to Egypt ahead of them. Three times Joseph told them that it was God who sent him, and twice he reiterated that it was God who made him a lord in Egypt to preserve them, for them a remnant, to keep them alive by a great deliverance. After instructing them to hurry and bring down his father to Egypt, he fell on Benjamin's neck and wept. And then he kissed all of his brothers, shedding many tears upon them. Afterward, they spent time conversing, enjoying the true fellowship of reconciliation. Typically at this point, and I admit that I am guilty of this, it is felt that the pinnacle of the story has been reached, and what follows is simply a wrapping up of the story. But we must be careful not to be short-sighted here. From the get-go, as we've made clear and understood God's purpose in all the events of Joseph's life, his dreams, his brother's betrayal, to Joseph's imprisonment and establishment, we have understood from the get-go that God's purpose in all this was to redeem, preserve Israel. So as we pick up the text, Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, is not yet in Egypt. If indeed God sent Joseph ahead to preserve a remnant, to keep Israel alive by a great deliverance, then at this point in the text, that great purpose of God is not yet realized. What we often view as the highlight of the story, the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, really is just yet another providential step by which God will redeem Israel. All that has happened until this point is for naught if Israel does not come to Egypt. So it is in our present text that we actually come to reach the apex of the story as Jacob brings all his descendants to Egypt. We're going to handle a large portion of text this morning, and so our outline has more points than usual. They are as follows. Israel's sons are favored. Israel believes Joseph is alive. Israel is promised God's presence. Israel enters Egypt. Israel is greeted by Joseph. Israel blesses Pharaoh. Israel and Egypt are sustained. And then lastly, Israel believed God. The life of Joseph teaches us who trust in Christ that though our life may be filled with many painful twists and turns of adversity, that God is being true to himself in every detail. God is ever faithful as he ever fulfills his eternal promise to redeem his people. Israel's sons are favored. Chapter 45, reading at verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." You parents know what that's like when you take a trip with your children. No quarreling. With Pharaoh having heard of Joseph weeping, and upon learning that his brothers had come, he and his servants were absolutely delighted. We do not know what Pharaoh knew of Joseph's family history, but knowing that Joseph was as a father to Pharaoh, verse 8, it is very reasonable to think that Pharaoh knew quite a lot. No doubt Joseph's longing desire for his father and brothers was well known in the royal palace. I will tell you that you did not rise to a position as Joseph without being well vetted. Of course, Pharaoh won't lose Joseph to Canaan. That's not in God's plan. So he tells Joseph to tell his brothers to go and get their father and their house to come back to him. Pharaoh promises to give them the best in the land, assuring them they will not go hungry, but they shall eat of the fat of the land. Pharaoh then intensified his instruction, not just instructing them, but saying, "Now you are ordered. This is what you will do. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. And bring your father and come, and don't concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." At this I'm reminded of the scripture, "The heart of the king is but a channel of water in the hand of God." God turns that channel whichever way he desires, and that's what the king does. Well, the king thinks he's having his way. Really, God in heaven laughs, for the king is but an instrument in his hand accomplishing the divine will of God. Pharaoh favored Israel's children on account of Israel's favored son Joseph. The brother who was hated and despised is the one through whom the blessings flow. And how marvelous this is, as the brothers really now have no choice but to be blessed. Pharaoh ordered the brothers to receive his favor, to bring their father and family, to receive the best of the land, never to go hungry, and not even live under the threat of hunger. How marvelous this is. And again, remember, Joseph is a type of Christ, the favored son of God, through whom all blessings flow. With full confidence in God, I can tell you, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The blessings of his life will be the blessings of your life. When you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you'll receive the untold blessings of God the Father. Amen. As we who believe are in Christ, we are blessed of the Father. Think upon your life, and you may see many negative things that have happened, but think of the blessings of God. Remember the song that we used to sing years ago, maybe not at Heritage, but when I was a kid? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. God blesses us moment by moment by moment because we are in Jesus Christ. Because of God's favorite only begotten Son, Jesus, we receive blessing. Well, as the brothers were instructed, they did. Joseph gave them wagons and abundant provisions, just as Pharaoh commanded. He gave them a change of garments. This was an unusual thing. Usually in that day, you had one set of clothes. That was it. But now they have changes of garments. And these would have been fine, rich Egyptian garments. But then he favors his full brother Benjamin and gives him 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Beyond that, he provided for his father more than was needed, sending 10 donkeys loaded with the finest things of Egypt, along with 10 female donkeys burdened with grain and bread and all the provision, more provision than one could possibly need on their journey back. Sending the brothers off, Joseph told them not to quarrel on the journey. It is a very reasonable word of instruction. The brothers were faced with the task of telling their father that Joseph was alive and how that could be. All that had happened, no doubt it wouldn't take much for them to begin to quarrel as to who was going to take the blame for their misdeeds of 22 years ago. Can you imagine what it would be like to tell your father that you had deceived him for the past 22 years, letting him think that his favorite son was devoured by an animal when you knew that wasn't the case? You were the one who harmed him. There would be much possibly to quarrel over, but Joseph tells them not to. After all, why quarrel? There's going to be a great reunion, and all will be right. Now Israel believes Joseph is alive. Chapter 45, verse 25. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and indeed he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he, Jacob, was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons and that Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of their father was revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." When the brothers with their grand Egyptian caravan arrived in Canaan, they excitedly told the miraculous news to their aged, heart-wearied father. Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Upon hearing the news, Jacob was stunned. Of all the things he expected to hear, he didn't expect to hear this. Number one, Joseph is still alive. Number two, he's the Lord over all of Egypt. The original wording, where it says that he was stunned, it means a lot more than he was merely stunned. It means that his heart grew cold or even stopped. Hebrew scholar Alter writes, "The Hebrew verb plainly means to stop, or more precisely, to intermit, to skip a beat." Look, Jacob was aged. You can't just spring this kind of news on an old fellow like him. It was too much for his heart. Stunned as Israel was, the scripture says he didn't believe them. But then he began to gather his faculties. He listened to all the sons told him that Joseph had said. And then he looks around and he sees the Egyptian wagons and all that they're carrying, and his spirit revived. In this closing verse of the 45th chapter, it's noteworthy that Jacob is referred to Israel. In verse 27, it says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, then Israel said. So it goes from Jacob to Israel. Victor Hamilton writes, "It is fitting that Jacob be styled as Israel in this last verse. Here is Israel, with a new hope and a new expectation. Joseph is alive. Israel will meet him shortly. Here is Israel in verse 28 making the decision to head as the head of the family to go to Egypt to see Joseph. God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation and to make his descendants exceedingly numerous have not come to an end, but they are in the very process of being fulfilled to the fullest. Good news. Israel is coming to Egypt. Rejoice, for what our Lord God proposes, he brings to pass. He never misses his point. And dear church, as he promised to bring you to your heavenly home, doubt it not, for though your heart may fail you, though your heart beats intermittently, God knows how to revive your spirit and to bring you home at last. We may worry about the troubles of the world, about the social unrest, about the viruses, and all the many other things. Have you ever seen in your lifetime the craziness that is going on in our politics? It's crazy. It's absurd. It's senseless. Your heart may skip a beat, but let me tell you, God will bring you home at last. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as God brought Israel to Egypt, he will bring you to his heavenly shore. Well, Israel is promised God's presence. Chapter 46 now, the first four verses. So Israel set out with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Who can know the way of God? We think we have it all planned out, and there's a twist and a turn in the road. 6 months ago, 7 months ago, 8 months ago, did you know anything about a coronavirus that would alter our life as it has right now? And we wonder, how will it alter our life? Are we going through a seismic change in how we relate to each other and how we operate as a society? But beloved, God knew it all from the beginning. He knows the end from when? From the beginning. How does he know the end from the beginning? Because our Father planned it all. Who can know the ways of God? We know what God has promised, and then it seems like there's no way it can be accomplished. But beloved, that's when God likes to work. When there is no way, he makes a way. He gets Israel up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army on the other side, and there's no way, and what does he do? He works so that only God can do. He parts the Red Sea and makes a way where there was no way. When there is no way, lift up your head and look for God, because he's at work. He turns us this direction and that when we did not expect it. Really, family, ours is a walk of faith, isn't it? We don't walk by sight. Quit walking by sight. Walk by faith. Faith in the God who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us. How will he fail us? For Jacob, God, by his providence, has him moving away from the land promised Abraham, promised Isaac, and promised to himself. In Genesis 26, verses 2 through 4, God told Jacob's father Isaac not to go down to Egypt. But now, by the will of God, through God's many years of work getting Joseph into Egypt as a lord so as to preserve them, to grow them into a mighty nation, now, by the will of God, Israel is to go off to Egypt. Sometimes God works in ways that are contrary to our ways. But his ways are not our ways. His ways are superior. On the way, Israel came to Beersheba, where he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba, you'll remember, was that place where God appeared to Isaac in the night, saying, chapter 26, verse 24, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now God has Jacob heading to Egypt, stopping at Beersheba, and he has that doing it for the sake of his promise to Abraham. Here, Jacob, in remembrance of God and his promises, his faithfulness, he offers sacrifices. That night, God spoke to Israel in visions, calling his name twice, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob answers, saying, Here I am. And the Lord our God said, and listen to these wonderful words, I am God. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. Well, it's not difficult to understand Jacob's concern in moving from the land of promise to this foreign land, Egypt. He would have never conceived of making the move to Egypt, but with Joseph alive and ruler in Egypt, he must go. God has perfectly orchestrated everything. We may wonder what God is doing, but I will tell you, he is perfectly orchestrating everything. I used to play in the band. I played the trumpet. And we would get a piece to play. And you think, how does this piece fit with the orchestra? But when you got the orchestra together, it fit perfectly. We hold but little pieces of the storyline, little pieces of our life, little pieces of what's going on in the world. But let me tell you something, God has orchestrated everything perfectly. And for Jacob, everything is orchestrated, if you will, providentially forcing Jacob to move. At this point, what choice does Israel have? In human thought, if he stays, he and his entire family will be in danger of starvation. And Pharaoh ordered him to come. Do you think if he doesn't come, Pharaoh's going to bring him any more food? And if they don't go and they starve, how will they become a mighty nation? But as God has willed, he has forced the move. And here in Beersheba, he assures Jacob that he is God. He will go with him. He will bless him in Egypt. He will make Israel a mighty nation. Israel is not to fear moving to Egypt. Further, God promises to surely bring him up to Canaan again. Jacob, don't worry. I'm sending you to Israel, but it's temporary. You're just going to sojourn. I'll make sure you come back to the land of promise. I will be faithful to my promise. At once, God promised to bring Israel up from Egypt and that Joseph would close his eyes. Commentator Von Rad observes, the promise to bring Jacob back to Canaan scarcely refers to the return of his corpse, which is reported in chapter 50, verses 1 through 14, but also much greater, to his return in his descendants. Ancient Israel considered the ancestors and the nation as connected closely with each other. In fact, it considered them both as a great living organism with a common destiny. And then Wyndham explains, God here has promised and pre-planned a great deliverance, which we have come to know as the Exodus. An entire book in the Bible, the Exodus. God's last statement was one of assurance and great comfort. As Israel knows he is old, his days are growing short, God comforts him, saying, I'll bring you back, and Joseph will close your eyes. God promised Israel his presence, his blessings, his comfort, and the fulfillment of his promises. Beloved, and this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is our God, the very same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He is ever with us. He ever blesses us. He ever comforts us. He will ever fulfill his promises toward us who believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, because this is what God says, and this is what God does. Well, now Israel comes to Egypt. Chapter 46, verses 5 through 27. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now we're going to skip to verse 26. Do you see all those names in there? I can't pronounce them. So we're going to skip to 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Well, the narrative couldn't be clearer. Having received the assurances of God, Israel moves on to Egypt. Using the wagons God provided through Pharaoh and taking along what God had given them in Canaan, they move on to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him. The patriarch Jacob brought with him all his descendants, or more literally, all his seed he brought with him to Egypt. Well, due to time constraints, I have passed over the reading of the names of Israel's lineage. I would encourage you, please, to take some time and carefully read and study the list for yourself. My passing over it should not lead you to think it unimportant. Every word of God is important, and the church said, amen. We would do well to read the list and study each name so as to know who they were and how God had them play a role in his Israel. But as for our study, the point is that Jacob brought all his family to Egypt, including Joseph and his sons. There were 70 in all. This rather small number of descendants will be blessed of God and prosper within the Egyptian borders, growing into a mighty nation of numerous people. 430 years later, when God brought Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, according to Exodus 12:37, besides women and men, there were 600,000 able-bodied footmen. This has led some smarter than me to calculate that it's reasonable to estimate that there were at least 2.4 million Israelites who left Egypt in the Exodus. As God promised, from Jacob and this 70, he made them a great and a mighty nation. Church, God fulfills his promises. His promises are yes and amen. Heaven and earth may pass away, will pass away, but not one letter of the law, not one stroke on one letter will go unfulfilled. Trust in him. He is the Lord and God. He is your heavenly Father. He surely redeems and prospers those whom he saves. Well, now Israel is greeted by Joseph, chapter 26, verse 28. Now he, that's Israel, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have.' And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'" One can only imagine the outpouring of the heartfelt emotion of that moment when Jacob and Joseph were reunited. As Jacob in all his humility arrived in Goshen and Joseph in all his glory rode up in his chariot, what a scene that must have been. There Joseph, without so much as allowing a breath of time to pass, greeted his father. He fell on his neck and he wept for a long, long time. No doubt those tears expressed what words could not. What a joyous reunion that was, 22 years in the making. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face that you are still alive." For 22 long years, Israel had grieved the loss of his favored son. Now, with the joy of knowing and seeing for himself that the son who was dead is alive, Jacob's soul is satisfied. All he longed for in life, God has met. Even where hope was dead, God has given life and satisfaction. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. Believe in God. He will always satisfy your soul. He is your satisfaction. With the greeting done, the outpouring of emotion spent, it was time to get down to business. No time to waste here. Joseph began to instruct his family, telling him that he would inform Pharaoh of their arrival. In so doing, he would tell them that they're keepers of livestock. He tells them that when Pharaoh calls them, they're to confirm his testimony, adding that they have been keepers of livestock from their youth, indicating they have no other occupation. The reason for this is so that Pharaoh will allow them to live in the outer lands, but the rich lands of Goshen. Sidney Gradenus writes, "Joseph wants his family to settle in the land of Goshen on Egypt's northeastern border. Since Goshen is on the frontier of Egypt, the family then can live in relative isolation and not intermingle with the Egyptians." Bruce Waltke writes, "Joseph emphasizes that his family are shepherds to assure that Pharaoh to assure the Pharaoh that they entertain no social or political ambitions, and also to preserve them from an alien way of life and intermarriage with the Egyptians. Goshen has the ideal grazing land. It's not too far from Canaan. Joseph will emphasize to Pharaoh that they are shepherds and have brought their herds with them. As God would have it, Pharaoh would understand then their need for pasture land, and in appreciation of Joseph, give them the best of the land. And since Egyptians despised shepherds as lower class undesirables, with the keeping of livestock, really that as a job fit for slaves, he would assign them the land on the fringes of Egypt, away from most of the Egyptians, thus preserving them, preserving their language, and preserving their faith in God. This, as said earlier, would prevent them from intermingling not only with the Egyptian people, but with the false Egyptian religion of idolatry. In this, God preserved his people as a separate people, holy unto himself, even while prospering them in a heathen land. God knows how to keep his people separate, even in a heathen land. God knows how to call his people out and keep them holy even amongst an unholy people. Why? Because God is faithful to himself, therefore he is faithful to his people. He knows how to preserve his people even though they are in a foreign land surrounded by idol worshipers. Well, Israel blesses Pharaoh. Chapter 47, verses 1 through 10. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. nor have they obtained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. As Joseph said he would, he spoke to Pharaoh. Then, rather than taking all his brothers, he met Pharaoh with five of them, along with his father. As Pharaoh questioned them, they reported as Joseph had instructed them. And they said that he had come to sojourn. That is, three times in this phrase, they're sojourn, sojourn, sojourn. The brothers say we're sojourners. Jacob said he's sojourned in his life and that his father's sojourned. What are they telling Pharaoh? We're sojourners. We're not planning on settling here in Egypt. We're just passing through for a time until there's pasture land back in Canaan. Then the brothers went a step further and said, please now let your servants live in the land of Goshen. How would Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, respond to such a direct request for the best pasture land in Egypt? Well, apparently it didn't affect him in the least, as he promptly deferred to Joseph, whom he trusted implicitly. Joseph had done Pharaoh only good and no harm. Thus Pharaoh left the matter in his hands, and without the slightest doubt or concern, he says, Joseph, they came to you. You have charge of the land. Give them the best land. Now Pharaoh then also, being somewhat of a capitalist, knowing how good a man Joseph was, says, well, and if any of your brothers are good keepers of the livestock, then put them in charge of my livestock. With that done, Joseph presented his father to Pharaoh. I think it's difficult for us to take in the significance of this, but Jacob immediately blesses Pharaoh. Immediately. Well, it would have been customary and expected for one to bow before the king and maybe even to lay on the ground. Jacob, whether he bowed or not, we don't know. But in blessing Pharaoh, he does this most unusual thing where he lifts up his hand to Pharaoh. Now, if you know anything about the courts in that day, you don't lift up your hand to the king. That's seen as an affront. But he lifts up his hands toward Pharaoh and he pronounces God's blessings upon him, the Hebrew God's blessings upon him. Pharaoh then asked Jacob how old he was. And of course, Jacob, rather than giving the short answer, expounds upon his years. I'm 130 years old, he says. My years of sojourning, I'm a sojourner, have been few and unpleasant. I'm an old man, and I've lived a rough life. I'm not looking for any trouble. And I have not lived as long as my fathers who sojourned with me. My life has been so hard that I'm not going to live as long as those before me. And as his sons had, Jacob affirms that he's sojourning and just passing through the land. And then he affirms that he is a family from a family of sojourners. At that, Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from his presence. The late John Silhammer, who worked on the review and editorial team of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, wrote, stating that the importance of Jacob blessing Pharaoh can be seen in the fact that he did it twice. Lying behind such emphasis in the narrative was God's promise to Abraham that he would bless those who blessed the offspring of Abraham. As Pharaoh had blessed Joseph and now the entire family of Israel with much favor, Jacob sincerely reciprocates in invoking God's blessings upon Pharaoh. Point 7, Israel and Egypt are sustained. This is our longest section of reading, chapter 47, verses 11 through 26. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Then Joseph said, give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that all our money is spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was so severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's, and as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought for you and your land for Pharaoh. You and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own seed for the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." And Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. As we first read in this section, Joseph cared for his family by settling them as Pharaoh ordered. Joseph provided for his father and his brothers, the brothers who once so despised him. Everyone was cared for according to their need. That's why it says, according to the little ones. How many do you have in your family? We'll provide for you according to your need. And at this, we recall the scripture which says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And all the church said, Amen. But it's not just the people of God who are blessed by God's divine providence. For as God provides the good rains for the just and the unjust alike, Joseph was also a blessing to Pharaoh and all the peoples of Egypt. Joseph sold grain to the Egyptians and the people of Canaan until there was no money left. Can you imagine that? In a short time in this famine, the people are so desperate for grain that they're coming and buying it until there isn't any money left. Then he traded grain for the livestock. At this point, we should understand that the livestock would be no benefit to them unless they had grain to feed them. So really, Joseph trades them or sells them grain for the livestock, which was worthless to them. Joseph purchased what was of no value to them with grain, which would sustain their life. After all the livestock was sold, the people then came to Joseph. And it's important to note this. The people then came to Joseph and asked Joseph to buy their land and themselves in exchange for food. Their thought was this: what good will our land be if we have no grain to sow? And what good will our life be if we starve to death? And what will our good will the land be then to Pharaoh if nobody's out there to work it? It's just going to become a desert. It's going to become desolate. In actuality, the taking of their land and themselves as slaves was their idea. We will give ourselves to you for life. Let us live. We'll live for you. We may wonder why Joseph didn't just meet their need. Well, first of all, we know Joseph wasn't selfish, because everything he got from them, what did he do with it? He took it to Pharaoh's house. So he was fulfilling his responsibility to the Pharaoh. He was enriching Pharaoh. But also, let us understand that the people of that day weren't like many people in our day. Derek Kidner informs us, writing, "It was axiomatic in the ancient world that one paid one's way so long as one had anything to part with, including, in the last resort, one's liberty. The Old Testament law itself does not envisage the destitute simply being bailed out by the more well-to-do. Rather, if possible, even the members of a family should help their destitute relatives as Joseph did his. We need to understand that honor was of great importance to the people, something that's largely missing in our world today. We want honor, but we want it at no cost. We want authority, but we don't want responsibility. We want to tell everybody what they ought to do, and then we don't want to do it. For one to provide for themselves, it was paramount to their dignity. People didn't expect a handout to receive such as one who was able-bodied was a disgrace. Even in the New Testament, we read that if one will not work, they shall not. Thank you. They will not eat. They shall not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So even the Egyptians had this New Testament principle in their heart in the Old Testament. If we don't work, we don't earn it. We don't buy it. We shouldn't eat. Joseph then, as they came suggesting that they would become Pharaoh's slaves, Joseph then preserves their dignity by allowing them to farm their own land to be tenant farmers who only pay a tax to Pharaoh rather than demanding the whole. Your life, the grain, the animals, the land, it's all Pharaoh's. But we're going to let you be stewards, and you only need to pay a tax back to Pharaoh. The people did not resent that as we might today, but they were thankful for it. The Egyptians found Joseph's acceptance of their offer and to lessen it by making them tenant farmers to be a great act of charity. And they said to him, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." The people were thankful that Joseph accepted their plea, knowing that in so doing, Joseph not only spared the life, but he secured the life and gave them dignity. They were much better off being slaves of the Pharaoh than being left to themselves. Here's a picture of how we ought to come to Christ. We ought to fall before God saying, "All I have is yours." By the way, church, everything we have is God's. He's just put it in our hands that we might be stewards. We should come before the Lord saying, "Take me, own me, let me work and live my life for you. Be my Lord and my God. Left to ourselves, we're lost. But coming to be slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ, we actually find true life." Surrender all to Christ. Follow after Christ. Die to self. Live to God. And in so doing, you will find true life and you will gain life everlasting. Well, lastly, moving along quickly, Israel believed God. Chapter 47, reading at verse 27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt and Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die was near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. We come to the close of the 47th chapter. We find that 17 years have passed between verses 11 and 27. Sometimes that's the way it is when you read the Bible. A lot of years can pass between the verses. Jacob's now 147 years. He's drawing near to the time of his death. He calls for his beloved and exalted son, Joseph. He asks Joseph to make this solemn oath that his God promised him at Beersheba, that he would make sure he's not buried in Egypt, that he's brought up again. Knowing God promised his return to Canaan, he longed to be buried in that land of God's covenant promise. Joseph promised Israel with an oath saying, "I will do as you have said." Then Israel bowed in worship of the Lord his God. Well, in closing, I want you to think how much Israel had, how much he had to worship God for He had a lot, didn't he? And beloved, I want to tell you, we have no less to worship God for than Jacob had. Think of your life, where God has had you, where he's taken you, where he has you now. We have so much for which to give God praise. Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Jacob's life had been a troubled one. We would never say, immolate Jacob. He cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright, having deceived his father Isaac. He had to flee for his life, going to Mesopotamia, where he lived and worked for his uncle Laban. He was deceived then by Laban. Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel. Laban secretly gave him Leah. What a surprise in the morning that was. Jacob then committed to work another 7 years for the hand of Rachel. Later, his daughter Dinah suffered the terrible rape by Shechem. His sons violently avenged Dinah, which caused Jacob great concern. And then, as we've had in this story, he was deceived by his sons, thinking that Joseph, for 22 years, had been killed by a wild animal. What a difficult, sordid life. Yet, with all those twists and turns, with those many failures and deceptions, still Jacob had God and his promises. Still, Jacob, Israel, had God and his promises. And good news, church, God's covenant promises are not dependent on the man, but dependent upon him who makes the covenant. Our God is faithful to his purpose and his word. Thus, Israel came to Egypt, and God preserved her and made her a mighty nation. Church, the life of Joseph teaches us who trust in Christ that though our life may be filled with many painful twists and turns of adversity, that God is being true to himself in every single detail. God is ever faithful as he ever fulfills his eternal promises to redeem us, his people. As God brought Israel to Egypt so as to preserve his people and make them a great nation, he has so purposed to save us, a people unto himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever will believe in him will not perish for their sins. They will not go to hell forever. They will not perish for their sins, but they will have eternal life with him forever and ever. If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And as surely as God brought Israel to Egypt, he will bring you to life everlasting. This is his promise, and he will bring it to pass. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Lord and our God, God Almighty, we bow before you, and we confess, Lord, that there is not another like you. You are perfect in holiness. You sit on the throne in heaven. You rule over heaven, and the earth is your footstool. You are having your perfect way in all things. You have not designed our ruin or our failure, but you have designed to save us through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what you have designed, what you have proposed, what you have chosen, you will bring about. And so, Lord, as we look at this story and we see how you surely brought Israel to Egypt to preserve her, to make a great nation out of her, that, Lord, you will then save us. And you will then keep us. And you will then preserve us, and you will, on that day, take us to be with yourself forever and ever. There is not another like you. Our confidence, Lord, is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in our ability. Our confidence is in you, that even though we fall, you will not forsake us. You will keep us. Why? Because we are in Christ. and you won't forsake your son. You won't deny your spirit. So, Lord, I pray for all who are here today that they will contemplate and think and meditate on the things that they have heard in this story of the life of Joseph. And they will consider all the grand things that you worked in Joseph's life, oh, with many sordid turns, with many painful events. But you were working all to bring Joseph to that place to preserve Israel. And Lord, as we look at you as the master composer, that you have orchestrated everything to your terms to bring about your purposes, that we will see, Lord, that as you have done it then, you are doing it now in our life. And it is my sincere prayer, Lord, that if anyone here who hears this message has not believed upon Jesus, that at this moment they will believe. They will confess their sins. They will turn from their sins and trusting in Jesus, that they will begin to follow after him. Lord, may we say, let goods and kindred go. Lord, that we will say, none that I have is mine. But we will surrender it all to you, and not only our things, but our own life, and that we will live for your glory. For you will keep us, and we will have life. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the church said, Amen.